Young man, the gentleman that played the offertory, my wife went over and sat on that side of the auditorium tonight so that she could watch you play. And I know she enjoyed it. I know I enjoyed it. And somebody wanted to tease me about my name tonight. They told me they weren't bored this morning, even if I was. Well, I'll tell you the same thing I told a pastor who tried to do that to me once. Next time I come, I'll bring my brother Bill. You can figure out what that means. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have your folders still, I think the last page on your left-hand side says a view of money. We talked about a view of wealth this morning. We're going to talk about a view of money tonight and finish this up. I have enjoyed being here. Pat and I love getting out. We met Brother Arp this afternoon, and he had to tell us, I didn't realize it, he was Kyle's dad. Kyle's one of my students. If you know Kyle, he is a card with a capital C. And he is running to be the president of the student body of Maranatha. And the election was Friday. I don't know what the answer is. And Brother Arp says he doesn't know what it is yet either, unless he found out. Did he find out this afternoon? You all are nodding your head. He is Mr. President to me. Destroys my comment. Kyle asked me if I would make a video for him. So a week ago, we went over to our studio, and I recorded a short video for Kyle, but I had to make sure that I got a couple of digs in it. He thought I was just going to praise him and tell the student body, this is the guy. But he likes Teslas. So I had to get a couple of shots in there about his love of Teslas. And then I said, you know, I'm not here to tell you to vote for Kyle. He's an okay guy, and if you vote for him, I'll support him. You know, something like that. You know, it wasn't arousing. But he got elected, huh? Yeah. Maranatha will never be the same. He's an interesting young man. I enjoy him immensely. I love all the kids. My wife will tell you, if you come onto campus, there's a smile on my face. And it's because of the young people. I enjoy being around them. I enjoy their enthusiasm. I enjoy their attitude. And more than anything, I learn from them their great love for the Lord. It is just an amazing atmosphere when you're on campus. I hope you get a chance to come up, see a play, listen to some music, watch a game, whatever. You're only an hour away. I would encourage you to come up and just spend some time up there with us. All right, view of money. How you and I view money is a good barometer of where you and I are spiritually. We often tell people, we've told you, that our checkbooks are really one of the best theological statements about who we are. So what I want to do tonight is go through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a lot of verses. I promise we won't be here for more than 3 hours. I got to keep checking to make sure you're paying attention. But it's just a wonderful passage relative to our attitude and our giving back to the Lord. And as I mentioned this morning, our money is neither good nor bad, but our use of money is directed by our attitudes towards it. And what I'd like to do before we get into this passage of Scripture, you should have in front of you a little outline that has, I think, 14 blanks, and then it has the letters A, B, C, D, E. Are you looking at the right sheet? Let me just run through with you. I told you this morning, 2,350 verses in Scripture. Let me give you a couple of things that Scripture says about money before we look at our passage. All right, number one, our love of money causes us to forget God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. I'm not going to read these verses to you, but I give you the references. I would challenge you. You do the study as well. Number two, we trust in riches and not God. The truth of the matter is, Scripture tells us that we can be deceived. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, Mark 4 and verse 19. Number four, we will compromise our convictions and we will be proud if we have the wrong attitude about money. Number five, we will steal from God. Remember Malachi 3:8. You're asking, how do we rob from God? Well, you rob from Him in tithes and offerings. Number six, if we have the wrong attitude of money, we will ignore the needs of others. 1 John 3:17. Number seven, we'll pursue it illegitimately. A there is, we'll steal. B is, we'll commit fraud. C is usury, which is excessive interest. And D is, we talked about this morning, gambling. Those are all the wrong ways to gain money. Number eight, Scripture talks about our abuse of credit. Number nine, Scripture talks about our stinginess. Number 10, it talks about our impulsiveness, our hastiness. I made that confession to you with my gremlin. And we can do that. Number 11, Proverbs talks about our lack of discipline. Number 12, Proverbs talks about our laziness. It talks about our indulgence, only thinking about me. And 14, it talks about our craftiness. Those are some of the things that Scripture talks about when it talks about our money. What does Scripture say about acceptable ways for us to gain income, gain money? Number A, gifts. It's okay. It's a good thing when people gift us money. B is investments. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25. It is good to save. Saving is a good way to get money. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 27 tells us wise planning. We do not go up on the mountaintop and say, hey, the Lord's coming tonight, so I don't need money. Let's just go, right? Pastor even prayed about it. We'd love the Lord to come back tonight, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Right? I'll tell you a little story about some prisoners that I dealt with in the message tonight about the Lord's return. And then finally, E is work. And it's not on there, but let me write down this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. I love to tell people it was my career. The Bible tells me it is God that has given me the ability to work. Isn't that an interesting thought? It's not about you, it's about Him. So I would encourage you to think through those verses. It's a good study guide for you if you'd like to learn more about money in Scripture. Remember this is not on your outline, but we gave you five guidelines for using your money, five basic principles. And we've had conversations over the last couple of days about it. Number one is you tithe, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Number two is you provide for the needs of the family. We didn't go through it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Man, it tells me that if I do not provide for my family, I am like unto an infidel, a non-believer. So it is our responsibility to provide for our families. Romans 13, 8 tells us we're to pay our debts. Proverbs 21 says we're to save for the future. 1 Timothy 6:17 that we went through this morning, we are to bless others. So I would challenge you as you think about money that you think about those things. Now as you get into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look with me there if you would please at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. Fascinating part of these two chapters, the word grace appears, as best I can figure, 8 times. And it's talking about the concept that there is a grace that God gives to us relative to our giving. It is the grace of giving. It's said a little bit differently. I'll call your attention to that in just a minute. But 8 times in these two chapters, Paul uses that word grace. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Let me read that again. I want you to get that. Paul says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That's the other word for grace that's found in this passage. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, now listen to this, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. We'll come back to that in just a minute. That's another fascinating verse. Now, Paul, in the second letter that we have to the Corinthians, some of the theologians tell me there was probably three letters written. One of them was a letter about a gentleman who was upsetting the apple cart, if you will, in the Corinthian church. And Paul had written that letter, and by all accounts, it was not, hey, how you doing kind of letter. It was a pretty serious letter, challenging what this man was doing in the local church and how the local church was responding to it. And Paul had sent some of the other men to go and visit to see how they were doing. And if you look back in chapter 7, it talks about the people's response to the letter that Paul had sent. And they had repented. And if you want a great verse on repentance, look at chapter 7 and verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I would challenge you, what a great verse to read and to study relative to repentance. And that's what Paul says this church has done. And so he rehearses that with them. And he tells them what great comfort he has received because of their repentance. But now he's going to come back and remind them of something. The Corinthian church was from a wealthy community. And they had promised to Paul that they would provide a gift. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 16. And they were going to provide that gift to Paul. And apparently, they hadn't done it. And so now Paul was going to go back. They've repented of the other thing. Now let's talk to you about your giving. And so that's when he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. And what does he do? He gives them somebody else to look at. So it's interesting. Paul always tried to instruct by his words and his deeds. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so he would do that. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 4, in chapter 11. You can find it in 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. So he would use himself as an example to follow, but he would also use others as examples to follow. He told the Corinthians to follow Timothy. He told the Philippians about Epaphroditus. He told the Philippians about the example of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he reminded them about God the Father. So he would use others as an example. And so now what Paul is going to do is give the Corinthians two examples, and he gives us two examples that we should follow relative to our giving. Before we get into all of that, let me just make a quick observation about verse number one. I believe that the majority of our giving should be centered in the local church. I understand my job in life. One of my purposes is to raise money for the university, and I talk to donors. But I believe with all my heart that our major focus for our giving is back to the local church. This is what God has established. And so Paul gives the example of the giving of a local church, the Macedonians. And so we need to be careful about that in our own lives and our giving. So he gives us two examples. Number one, he gives us the Macedonian churches. Those are the churches of Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. They had heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul, and they had experienced God's grace in their lives, and he is glorying in that. He is celebrating that. But he writes something very interesting in verse 2. These are extremely poor people. He talks about how their material wealth had been reduced, but their spiritual wealth was seeing significant growth. He said, though they were very poor, they had the opportunity and they had the desire to make others spiritually rich. And they wanted to give. But I called your attention when we read that verse earlier. Their deep poverty literally talks about the idea that they were almost to that level of becoming beggars. That's how poor they had become. And yet he talks about their liberality, which we would say is their generosity today. And they wanted to give what little they had to others. And then he talks about their abundance of joy. That speaks of a surplus that existed in their lives. They were broke financially, but they were abundant spiritually. Do you catch that? Isn't that exciting when you think about it that way? These were very poor people who wanted to give to others. So in verse 3, he talks about the Macedonians wanting to be a blessing to others because of their willing to give so they could benefit others. Their action showed their love of the Lord and for others. He says, for to their power. It's interesting, according to their ability. Their power, he says. And he says, beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves. In verse 4, it's interesting, he shares the reality. The word there in verse 4, praying with us, or praying us, literally means they were begging. Can you picture in your mind, Paul, we want to give you this offering, but you're broke. You need it for your food. Paul, you don't understand. We want to give. Please. Take our offering. They were begging him to accept what they were giving. I find that amazing. They were begging, they were imploring, they were pleading for the opportunity to share in the ministry of others. And what I find it this interesting is that they looked at this as a benefit, not as a burden. And so they wanted to give. And they begged Paul to take the gift. Verse 5, it shares the reason why they were so willing to give. We mentioned this in one of the workshops. Verse 5 is a fascinating verse. And we all need to take heart and look at that in our own lives, because he says there, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. and unto us by the will of God. Now, there's something here that you need to understand. When we hear the word first, they first, right? We think about that as a point in time. They did this and then they did this. That's not what it means. The word first there means their priorities. It wasn't about time of day. It was about what their priorities were for their lives. And their first priority was to turn over themselves to the Lord. And I would suggest to you folks, the only time that our heart attitude about giving will ever be in the right place is that we first turn over our hearts to the Lord. And we submit everything we have to Him. Have you done that? Have you honestly done that? It's not mine, Lord, it's yours. And I give it all to you. And it's interesting, it's not based on the time, it's based on the priority that they had in their lives. Verse 6 tells us that the emphasis in their giving was an act of grace. Because he says there, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And what Paul is praying for is that the Corinthian church would catch a hold of the idea of what these Macedonian churches had done. Just as they had given their hearts over to the Lord, you need to do the same thing so God's grace can work through your lives. That's what he was pleading for, what he was begging them to do. And then you get into verse 7, and it emphasizes that our giving is to be in concert with our other Christian values. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith, in utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Do you understand that? You can't take parts of my Christian life. And I'm going to work, you know, it's faith today. That's all that's important today. And utterance is the only thing that's important today. And today we'll think about giving. Right? What Paul is saying is all of those things become your character. They all work together. And as you're building your faith, you're focused on this grace of giving. If you're studying the Word, you're focused on the grace of giving and your faith. And it all starts blending together and becomes part of your whole character. I never thought about that before until I read this verse and studied this verse. That's what God wants in our lives, is all of these Christian virtues working together, not picking and choosing. And we like to do that. So that was the great challenge. And he says to you and I today that you and I also need to abound likewise in this grace of giving. But I said he gave us two examples here. Well, who's the second example? That's obviously Christ himself. Look at verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know, there it is again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What an incredible gospel verse that is. Do you understand what the Lord gave up to come to this wretched earth? The glory of heaven. To be born in a stable of all places. He gave it all up. And Paul says that he gave up all of the riches of glory so that you could have it. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. I used to tell that to the prisoners that I worked with down in Georgia. Every Saturday night, I got to sit in front of 70 guys in orange jumpsuits, just me, 2 hours. do whatever you want to do, they said to me. So 40 guys 1 hour, 30 guys the next. And I offered them one night a trade. Which one of you guys would like to trade clothes with me tonight? And they kind of looked at me. And all of a sudden they figured out what I was saying. And one of the guys says, I'll do it. I was so thankful he was pastor size. It wouldn't have worked. Right? But what was he thinking? Hey, I'm going to come up and take your clothes. I'm going to take your car keys. I'm going to go out to your truck and I'm going to drive home. And you're going to take my prisoner's garb and you're going to go down to my cell and spend the night in jail. Probably a little bit longer. But that was a trade that we offered them. And then I drew their attention to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Is that not what God has done for you? Your filthy rags for His righteousness. His great riches He's given to you, the poor soul. That's what Paul says here. What an incredible trade. So all you have been given to you by God. And the interesting question to ask you is, how much of that did you deserve? And if we're honest with ourselves, absolutely none of it. And Paul gives us this incredible example of Jesus Christ when we think about our giving. Our giving. Jesus became what we were so that we can become what He is. It's an incredible trade. It's an incredible trade. With all that He is, what He has done for us, the question becomes, why are our offerings so difficult for us to hear? That's the challenge that Paul's asking us. What are you saying to the Corinthians? So let's go back for just a minute, and let me give you a little outline of these two chapters, and then we'll be done, because I think that those two examples are really critical for us to understand. But the key is, I think, be on your outline there, is that Paul is telling them their giving must come from the heart. And we've talked about that all weekend. If you go back to Mark chapter 12, we won't do that. It's the story of the widow's mite, and it appears in Luke as well. I love to share this with people. Jesus is watching, and the rich people come in, and they put their offerings in, and they make sure everybody sees. And then the widow's mite comes in, the widow comes in and throws her little mite in the offering plate. And Christ says, she's given a whole lot more than those rich people have given. But I always want people to understand something. Now, I was watching today during the offering, and Pastor was sitting, you thought he was playing the tuba, but he was watching you guys. And he knew exactly who put money in the offering plate and who didn't. And I saw him. He had a piece of paper over here. He was checking away. Right? No, he wasn't doing that. I know he wasn't doing that. You know he wasn't doing that. But you know what that passage tells me? Jesus was watching. You know? And He wasn't watching what you put in the plate. He was watching this. And that's why He could say that that widow's mite was so much greater than that rich person's giving. Because He was looking at their heart. He was looking at their attitude. If you get into chapter 8 there and look at verses 10 through 15, it tells us that our giving should be proportionate to the way God has blessed us. Some believers have more than they need and should be sharing with others. He wasn't talking about one church having and another not. Folks, I'm not a socialist. I am a capitalist. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you go back, it's interesting. If you go back to Exodus and you look at the manna in the wilderness, that's where Paul is going. Right? And it's interesting, if you study that story out, that there were those who went out and collected more than they needed. And what happened to it? It was wasted. And there were others that didn't collect enough. And what happened? They had all they needed. It's interesting. And Paul draws that comparison to our giving. It should be proportionate. He's not talking about one church having and another not. He was focused on an equality within the churches. But he was also focused on us giving according to our resources and making sure that we did it fairly. You know, the Old Testament law, as we've mentioned, was based on the tithe. The New Testament is based on the ability to give. And it's based on giving based on what we have received. And we need to be careful that we understand that. Chapter 8, verses 16 to 24 talks about doing it honestly. Look at verse 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul said, you promised to give, and we've told people what you are doing. Now do it. We need to be honest in our giving. And by the way, it doesn't matter what you tell me, it doesn't matter what you tell the church treasurer. It's between you and the Lord. And he expects us to be honest in our giving. But look at chapter 9. I'll just do this quickly for you. Verses 1 through 5. The purpose of the Macedonian giving was to bless others. That's their whole purpose in giving. And it's interesting, verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. It's the idea of what we do is seen by others. And we can be a blessing to them by being an example to them. And so we should be blessing others. Verses 6 through 11 is what we always want to hear about. The Bible tells me that the giver is blessed. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. My Schofield says hilarious. I've been told it means joyful. And literally the concept there is that as that plate is going by, I want to put the offering in. I have joy in putting the offering in. I am cheerful about it. I am not doing it because I have to. I'm not doing it because somebody expects me to. It is a joyful attitude of my heart. I am a cheerful giver. And the Bible says because of that, I become blessed. He blesses the giver. And we are happy in doing that. Verses 12 to 14 tell me that as we give, God is glorified. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. God is glorified because of our giving. You get to participate in God's grace, and because of that, God is glorified. I think everything we do ought to be focused on God's glory. That is, after all, why we were created. So our focus ought to be bringing glory to Him. And our giving should bring glory to Him. But then I love what verse 15 says. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What's challenging to me is God gives us the opportunity to give, and it causes us to remember what God has done. Has he not blessed you? Can you not thank him for that? Let me leave you with one verse. Turn back to Job, and I'll be done. Job chapter 42. Pastor, I'm always flabbergasted by this passage. Job 42. Who is Job? And then, you know, when you start in Job 42, he's the faithful one. He's the one that God uses as an example to Satan. And he says, what about my faithful servant Job? Go ahead, you can tempt him. And Job is faithful. He doesn't sin throughout the book. But there's a verse here that haunts me, Pastor. I'm sorry. Look at verse 4, chapter 42. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Look what he says in verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. This is faithful Job. But then he says, but now mine eye seeth thee. I am startled by that verse. The man that God picked out as being faithful goes through all of these trials, and his answer to the trials is, I now see God. And I can praise him for who he is. And he is blessed because of that. So I ask you a simple question. Have you seen God at work? Can you tell others about that? You want to think about a reason why you should be willing to give back. It's because of what God has done for you. Now listen, I'm not foolish. You can never repay God. But you know what the joy is? He doesn't expect you to. There is no requirement. You know, I give the example, if you invite me over to your house for dinner, Pat and I are in the car and we're driving over, you know what we're saying to each other? Oh, you know what? That means we got to invite them to our house. Right? I got to invite them to come over. You've never done that. I know you've never said that, you know. Isn't that true, though? God never asked us to do that. He does not ask us to pay him back. What he does tell us is if we are generous, he will be generous with us. You cannot outgive God. So I would challenge you. Paul gives us a great example in this passage. He gives us that poor Macedonian churches who are begging Paul to take their offering because they first gave of themselves to the Lord. And then he gives us the example of all that Christ gave up to purchase your salvation so that you can be rich in him. So how does that challenge your heart relative to your giving? That's the question today. Doesn't it make you want to please him with your tithes, with your offerings, with your service to others? That's what it should do, and I pray that is what it does to each of us. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful for your goodness. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for these folks and the willingness to listen. Father, I pray that we might all, as believers today, first give ourselves over to you. Father, may we yield everything that we have and everything that we are to your control. Father, might you be pleased by that. Father, might you be glorified because of that. And Lord, as we give ourselves to you, will you use us? Father, our talents are limited, our funds are limited, but you have told us that you will bless the gifts, and you'll bless those who give. And Father, that you will give us more than we would ever think possible. So Father, may we yield ourselves to you and allow you to use us and use what you've provided to us. Lord, if this has not been an evangelistic message, but Lord, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you, their first need is to yield themselves to you through trust in Christ. And I pray tonight that if there's a young person, old person here tonight who does not know you, may they seek you out even tonight and trust you. And then again, as believers, Father, may we truly yield ourselves to you and allow you to use us. And may you be pleased, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?